everything you can turn on in your house, and you do that for 166 houses, that's the power that thing's got. That is a lot of power. Now, I've got an earlier version of it, a guy did a picture of it. This thing, in 1964, which is a very good year, by the way, it broke the land speed record at 403.1 miles per hour. 403 miles an hour. I mean, you can do it in a plane. You'd never do it in a car, would you? Okay. This is the 1935 version. It's painted by a chap called Jack Vetriano. This did about 230 miles an hour. But the thing about these cars is, partly they're built in feet and inches, which is wonderful for me. They're just a fantastic piece of machinery. They're 30 feet long, but there's also something raw about it, yeah? They don't involve computers in these. It just, you had to set the points up. You put the petrol in, you sat there, and you just held on for dear life. You know, there's something raw about driving a car like that. And it was built for purpose, one purpose only, to break records. Is it safe? No. Their track record, it's not safe, okay? The people who did, but it was like a magnet. If you had one of these, everybody wanted to see it. This is at the Salt Flats out in Utah, Bonneville in Utah. There would be people just going just to see this car break the record. Jesus knew the incredible power of the Holy Spirit, but he never abused it. And there we have 1964. So he broke both records in 1964. It's wonderful. I think partly for me it's the fact that England did it. I mean, the Americans have pinched the title now, but wouldn't it be wonderful if England could do it again? If we could build a car and break the world record. Okay. There's two things in life. If you ever get stuck in a traffic jam, there's two things. It's either a Nissan Micra or a caravan. Yeah? Okay, anybody own a Nissan Micra? Hands up. Yeah. Okay. We've had two in the family, a gold one, and I always take the mickey out of people's cars. I always say you've got a hairdresser's car. We've got this gold one, and I had to open the back up. And when I opened the back up, it actually was owned by a hairdresser before. It had hair clips and curlers and all sorts of things in the back of it. But I just wonder, Lorna, you've got one, haven't you? Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Joe has as well. I just wonder this morning if we... Maybe if you went to bed tonight and myself and Michael Hands and we got a couple of great big hairy angels from heaven and we went and took the bonnet off your Nissan Micra and we pulled the engine out and we got the engine off of Bluebird and shoved it underneath, squished it in there. So the next morning, Lorna gets up, she gets in the car, worship CD on, turns a key. Oh, this thing's running a bit lumpy, what's up with this? And suddenly she'd put her foot down and Fernbank Crescent is in the distance. She goes down to the traffic lights and the little boys in their Peugeot 205s, all the boy racers. Mrs. Lamb, whoosh, she's in the distance. They even take the speakers out the back to make them go faster, but they can't keep up with Mrs. Lamb. And Mrs. Lamb becomes a legend. I think it's because there's something under the bonnet. We need the Holy Spirit 24/7, more so on Monday morning than today. And I think there's something that the Lord Jesus would always be disappearing somewhere because he wanted this top up, this filling of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Do we have to wait for a special meeting or a visiting speaker? Do we really have to wait, or is God going to do it today? We talk about when the Spirit moved years ago. Well, that was lovely, but that was years ago. What about today? And can he? Well, he did move the day, but he can move some more. And I wouldn't want to squish what's happened, but only for it to come through. Where is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And that's the question we ask this morning. The other thing is caravans. Yeah, I don't get caravans. They're nothing like a hotel. It's caravans and Radio 4. I can't figure that out. I've tried Radio 4. They're really intelligent people, very intense. And when you think it can't get worse, on comes the Archers. Okay. Now, for all of you, we're all different learners. I brought a little... I thought it was really good, Ian, last week. You did something I could see. Yeah, I'm a visual learner. Something I could put my hands on even better. So I brought a little display with me this morning. Okay, I'm going to do it here so it doesn't get everything wet. This is a jar full of water, and the question mark is you can stick your name in there. Here's the Holy Spirit. This, I think, is where he normally rests, somewhere in us. We're filled with the Spirit, but I think he does another different work within us, because this is what we call the work of displacement. Anybody who's studied ships will know what this is about. There, see, all of that has come out because that's gone in. You see, I think God's up to something this morning. It's a wonderful work of displacement. It does away with the need of, if I do this, that and the other, I can be a better Christian, then God will come in and love me. This is about God coming in and displacing all the rest of it. I use clear water because sometimes people say, well, we're full of sin and we're dirty. To be honest, a lot of people, that's not the problem. It's not you're full of sin. You're doing something about it. You're working in an ongoing repentance. You actually come before God and say, look, God, I want to be right. This is the work of the Holy Spirit coming in and pushing away. That's why Jesus kept disappearing. That's why he's in amongst a crowd of people, fantastic miracles, and suddenly he's disappeared. What does displacement do? Well, when the Holy Spirit comes in, there's a thing called the nudge. You know what it is. You feel the nudge of God, the whisper, the wooing, and a very old-fashioned word called the unction of the Holy Spirit. And that's like an anointing with oil. It's an application of a soothing or lubricating oil, anointed. We don't hear that word very often, but it's very often the unction of the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwells within, there's not much room for anything else. And that is the truth of it. Do we allow him to displace? Do we allow him to displace what's there? Or do we treat him like the lodger? You know, top room of the house, no smoking, no pets. We need to allow him room to take part in the whole house. What's the upside of this infilling? Well, there is an upside. We stop singing everyone else's songs. You know, we sing some lovely songs, but when the Spirit of God starts moving, people get this urge, this creativity, this gifting, and something flows from it. And the other thing is we stop comparing ourselves to other churches. We're not in the comparison league. It's because the Spirit of God's in the middle. You don't have to compare. Yeah? Okay. Okay, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. This is displacement at work. At daybreak, Jesus went to a solitary place. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly they looked around and they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. I don't know if you go away and try and get with God. I've actually found a little spot where I can find God. I found a little spot where nobody else knows, and I go there. And the whole thing is, I want to see God. I want to feel God. I want to be in his presence. When I get to this place, that happens. And that is the dearest thing in the world. When God comes in, pushes all the rest out. Jesus had a cultivated relationship. It's cultivated, it takes time. Anybody loves their gardens, you know this time of year, you've got to dig it, you've got to put stuff in it, you've got to look after it, you've got to get the weeds out. It cultivates, it takes a long time. He didn't play at it, he was full of the Holy Spirit. It takes time to cultivate. If you don't sow it, you won't grow it. And now I just want to put some little reflections up. Maybe we can think about how we ended up ourselves. I think these are true. The worst place to be when the Holy Spirit moving is in the way. I hope I never get in the way when God wants to do something. I hope I have the sense to move out of the way and let him do what he wants to do. You know, Nicodemus went to see Jesus, and he went at night so he wouldn't be seen. But Jesus said, where's the wind come from? Where does it go to? You don't know. So it is with the Spirit. And Nicodemus, he's no idiot. He was in the Jewish ruling council. It took a man of standing to get to that place, but he knew something was happening. He knew something of God was happening. They were scared. They didn't know. Who was this Jesus? Why was he doing all these miracles? But at least he bothered to go and find out. I wonder, does God put things on hold until we stop messing around? Does he withdraw himself? I think that can be quite something if God withdraws himself. With the children of Israel, it wasn't that God pushed them into things. He just withdrew his presence. You withdrew the presence of God. You've withdrawn all the safety, all the care, all the love. It's not a good place to be. Maybe we need to dig a little deeper this morning. Because in Jesus, he was truth. He lived truth. And if anything, I would want to get rid of the veneers. I find, you know, I got church veneers. Anyone got a veneer when the sermons come and they bounce off? No more questions, Your Honour. We're guilty, yeah. But it'd be good to get rid of the veneers. The Holy Spirit does ask a response today. Does your life have to remain the same? And just to cap it, I just want to finish with where we started. We have to engage. It's not an option, we have to engage.
Confess to having a slightly sinking feeling knowing that I've got to follow that, to be honest. But hopefully Sophie will come up and help me. Okay. The kind of amateur version. So, okay, take it away, Sophie.
So it's Matthew 3, verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him.
It feels like we're touching something of the Spirit this morning. It feels, even being up here, that I almost kind of don't want to speak, because it feels like actually we so desperately desire the Holy Spirit that we just want him to come. But what I have been asked to speak about is the Holy Spirit in Jesus. So looking at Matthew 3, the end of it, and then Matthew 4, it's almost like the perfect picture of Jesus being baptized, the Holy Spirit coming on him, and those fantastic words from God saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, I don't know about you, but I would love my dad to say that. I'm sure he had said that many times to me, but that would be for Jesus, that voice in his head, in his heart, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It would be a fantastic feeling, and so it would be a great way to go out, I would think, to spread the news about your Father having that voice. But instead of that, he's actually led by the Spirit out into the desert. And it says that he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I don't know how long you've ever attempted to fast for. And I would be slightly embarrassed in telling you how much I would probably be able to fast for. But I do know one person who has fasted for 40 days. So I thought, well, I'm going to give them a call. I'm going to say, actually, what was it like to fast for 40 days? And this is the account that he gave me of what it was like to fast. So you've got day one to day four. You're feeling quite hungry. And, you know, you're kind of getting into the swing of it. So days 5 to 21, they're the kind of glory days. So you're really close with God. You're feeling really uplifted. You feel like you're really breaking through with God. And you can hear his voice. And the Holy Spirit is very real to you. So after days kind of 22, starting to feel physically quite weak. So your sleeping is a bit out of kilter. It's quite difficult to get up and get yourself going. And towards the end, so like to the upper 30s, to actually pray and to concentrate is like totally out of your ability to be able to do so. And so, and the last thing is that you think about food all the time. So that's 40 days, and that's when the devil came to Jesus. And he was human, so that's a little bit about what he would feel. To a lesser or greater degree, that's what it would be like for him. So the devil comes and he tempts him but the Holy Spirit is with him, and he says, well, if you're the Son of God, you can change this bread from stones into bread. So Jesus comes with the help of the Holy Spirit living him, says, actually, that's not what I want. So he comes against with scripture and says that it's every word of God that is important to him. However, I'm guessing that he would probably really love the bread at this time. But if he were to do that, if he were to prove that he was the Son of God by doing that, basically our salvation would be on the line, because he didn't. And he was tempted again. This time the enemy comes against him with scripture, trying to pull him down. Again, he stands the test and doesn't respond to it. The third time was the enemy tempting him to worship the devil. Now, at that point, he really, really turns against him. That is like the worst thing for Jesus. And the Holy Spirit with him rises up and says to the enemy, that is enough. I'm not having this anymore. I won't worship anything else. Because the Trinity always had this thing going, don't they, where they glorify each other all the time. So Jesus is always glorifying the Father. The Father is also always glorifying the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is always glorifying Jesus. And they're kind of always doing this thing together. So all the time, there is the voice of the enemy, but stronger through the Holy Spirit, there is the voice of God speaking. So, and then he's led out, the angels come and minister to him. And it made me think about the voices that we listen to. And when I was growing up, my father always had a different voice. So he was brought up in Manchester. So he would say things like grass. But he came down here, he met a Kentish lady, or a lady of Kent, I don't know what the expression is. And then they had three children, all in this area, so we were all with a Kent expression, all with a Kent accent. So he would say grass, we would say grass. He would say bath, we would say bath or bath or bath or whatever. And he would say things like chucky. I don't quite know what the interpretation for that is down here, but he always sounded different to the rest of us. And he died back about 7 years ago, and I can remember a couple of months after he died that I had this really deep panic feeling, because I couldn't remember his voice. So I desperately tried to remember what he sounded like, but I couldn't. So when it was quiet in the house, I got Tim and I's wedding DVD out, and I listened to his voice, his speech, the father of the bride speech. And I remember closing my eyes and just feeling that huge comfort inside, that I could once again hear his voice. Where I'd felt quite lost, that I couldn't hear it, I could again hear it. And one thing that I think that the Holy Spirit wants to speak this morning is about his voice versus the voice of the enemy. So the Holy Spirit will always want you to hear the voice of God. And if the voices that you're hearing are things like that you're a failure, that God doesn't really love you, that someone else is getting it right and you're not, that isn't God's voice, because what has come through really clearly is that God's banner over us is always love. And that voice that the Holy Spirit speaks is always about love. And I just want to encourage you today that if you're struggling maybe with what the Holy Spirit is saying to you, or what he requires of you, it's probably in here. This is his word. This is his voice. It may be through the counsel of somebody that loves you, another Christian, but his voice to you will always be love.
Just feel like the presence of God is here this morning and we need to respond, and I think there's a couple of things. Lorna, where are you? I think your word fits now. Lorna brought a word earlier and she wasn't quite sure, and I was reminded Tim, I will say some more, but Tim talked about the displacement and things being displaced and things in us moving out so that the Holy Spirit could move in. And Lorna brought a word which her and I were both thinking, not sure this quite fits this morning, but actually I think it does now.
Okay. During worship, I just had a picture of a rug, a big rug being shaken. You know, like in the olden days, they would take them out and you'd get all the dirt out. Well, that's what came. And I was just thinking, well what does this mean, God? Because I always think that we have to have a scripture. God gives us something, he confirms it in his word. And this is the word that came. It says, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire.
Fiona's just going to, they're just going to lead us through a bit more worship, conscious of the time, but also conscious that the presence of God is here and there is a response that he's asking us to make. And I feel like there are some who need to be prayed for around allowing the Holy Spirit to displace the things that are inside. And Tim pointed out that doesn't necessarily mean sin, but it could just be things that aren't of him, things that aren't the voice of God. And Lorna's picture of the shaking of the rug, same thing, things that aren't of him being shaken out. But also with Ness, kind of again coming back to, if you're struggling with what God is saying about you, that he loves you. We've heard this morning through loads of prophetic that God wants us to put our umbrellas down to receive the Holy Spirit, to receive the rain on us. His word does not return to him void. That we are precious in his sight. That there's provision for whatever he's called us to. So as the Fiona leads us through, I think if that's you and you feel like God's responding to you, again, you know, there's nothing magical about coming to the front. The Holy Spirit is here wherever we are, but there is something about responding actively, moving, getting people to pray, asking, that somehow unlocks something of what God wants to do in our lives. So if we could just stand, those of us who don't want to respond, if you engage again with God this morning as we move on, and then we'll close the meeting after that.